Morning, everybody. We're going to. Our opening scripture is going to be Matthew chapter 20. Verse 17 says, "And Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day.' Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. And kneeling before him, she asked him for something. He said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom.' And Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?' They said to him, 'We are able.' He said to them, 'You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant. For it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father.' And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever will be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.' And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' And stopping, Jesus called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Lord, let our eyes be opened.' And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him."
We read the text. We're starting in chapter 20 and verse 17. In order to understand it, I think we need to go back. But let me read the first four verses, 17 through 19, and we'll do a section at a time. "Now, Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again.'" Question comes to mind: why did Jesus take this particular occasion to make this third announcement that he was going to die? I want you to turn with me to Mark, the 10th chapter. Where am I? And in Mark 10, verse 32, no, back up to verse 31, Mark 10, 31, we hear in Mark's gospel what we heard last week from Matthew's gospel. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. And verse 32 in Mark says this, "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him." So the question, Mark answers the question, why, what brought Jesus to this point where he had to make this declaration? And nobody else mentioned this. None of the Gospels, the Synoptics, Mark is the only one to mention that at this point in this trip, they were amazed at the direction they were going. And they were afraid. What were they afraid of?
Them being killed also.
Who said that? That is one thing. They were aware of the opposition that waited for them, if you could put it that way, in Jerusalem. All through his public ministry, Jesus had been a target of these who he said, "We're going to Jerusalem." Now, I'm sure if you or I were in that group, we would have said, hold it. How about we just slow down and think about this, and let's stay here for a while. Let's not go in that direction. But Jesus had to take them aside. In Matthew, it says he took the 12 disciples aside on the road, and he told them what he told them. We're going to Jerusalem, and he told him what. Let me get my note here. He told them what was going to happen. Now, this isn't the first time that he's done this. This is the third time in Matthew that we hear of this. The first one was in Matthew 16, verse 21. I believe it's 21.
Yes,
21 through 23. Matthew 16, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, his known enemies, and be killed and be raised again the third day." The next chapter, Matthew 17, if you look at verses 22 and 23, we read, "And while they abode in Galilee," a far cry from Jerusalem, "Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men." He didn't go into detail this time. "And they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry." In light of what had previously been said, Jesus outlined as only God could know what was about to happen. He said, "We're going to Jerusalem. Son of Man," which he was speaking of himself, "will be betrayed. It's going to involve the chief priests and the scribes, and they're going to condemn him to death. They're going to deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he'll rise again. Why? Then, if all these people following Jesus from Galilee become aware that they're going to Jerusalem, why did he take the disciples aside and only reveal this information to the disciples? It may be that he didn't want the whole multitude of people to become discouraged and for it to look like he almost brought this upon himself, what would later happen in Jerusalem. And it would not, Christ's sacrifice would not impress us. And besides that, witnesses needed to be able to testify later that Jesus told us things that he could not know if he were just a man. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And my notes tell me to look at Luke 18:34. Let's do that. 34. Even though, I mean, verses 17 through 19, my thought when I first read it was, how could Jesus not have been clearer about what was happening or what was about to happen? How could that put doubt in anybody's head or mind? But Luke 18, Luke tells us in verse 34, they understood none of this, none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. I want you to turn to Mark with me. Look at see Mark telling of this in chapter 8, starting in verse 34, at an earlier time. Let's look at 30. I'm looking at the wrong one. Bear with me. Actually, chapter 9 is what we want to look at. And it is Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And he said unto them, verily, this is Jesus speaking, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death, so they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. There were two disciples, especially in the crowd, that took great hope when they heard this. And we see what the result of it became in verse 20. Even though Jesus laid the plan out, He told them exactly what was going to happen. Scripture tells us that they didn't understand it. And I think in the back of their minds, there were two especially who looked back to this chapter 9 and verse 1, this occasion where Jesus said, there are going to be some of you that stand here who won't taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. That, I think that was a magic word. I think that was a word that, unfortunately, sounded more important than it should have. And we see the result of it in the next verse and the next two verses specifically. Verse 20 says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. They blanked out, possibly even the mother of the sons of Zebedee, blanked out what Jesus had just said. And recall that he had said that they would see the kingdom of God come with power. And at the mention of power, this piqued their interest. Not so much the degradation that Jesus was going to go through, but the ultimate ending, that they would see possibly the kingdom of God come with power. Anytime power is involved, there are people who would seek to claim it, would do everything in their within their means to have some of that power. And you have to have the position in which to wield that power. So who were the sons of Zebedee? And who was their mother? Well, the sons of Zebedee were James and John. I don't know if you're familiar with who we're talking about, but anybody know who James was? Besides that, what, pardon? Okay, I asked the wrong question, obviously. What do we know about James later in life? Besides his mother and his father and his brothers, and they may have had sisters too, I'm sure. Who can tell us what else we know about James, besides the fact that he was in this group? He died, and there are a couple different versions of that, but he ended up at the end of his life being beheaded because he was a Christian. If you remember, Paul went to Jerusalem to meet with the disciples, the apostles, and they gave him a vote of confidence. The person that, what's the word, headed that meeting was James, and he was considered, we could say, the bishop of the church in Jerusalem, but he died by the sword, being beheaded. Who was the other brother?
I'm sorry, I was thinking of Acts 12, where it says he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Herod the king did.
say that again now?
About the time that Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also.
Right. Well, that's who had James beheaded. And John, who was John?
One wrote Revelation.
Okay. And the Gospel of John. James and John were the sons of Zebedee. Now, they weren't described as the sons of she's described as the mother of Zebedee, of Zebedee's sons. We understand from this that probably the father was not alive at this time. Earlier in the Gospels, we were introduced to Zebedee's name anyway when Jesus called Peter. Peter was in partnership with the sons of Zebedee and Zebedee in the fishing business. And so the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with the sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. He said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." Now, there's a different version of this in Mark chapter 10. Let's look at that. I might add that as far as we know, Mark's gospel was the first one written. What Matthew wrote used Mark as a basis and built upon that. But Mark 10, verse 35. Mark 10:35, we'll read, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire." How sure of themselves must John and James have been to have approached Christ? And I think we see two different versions. Matthew says that the mother spoke. Mark says that the son spoke. I think both the mother and the sons spoke. But I think that Matthew's version, Matthew tells more of the story. I think that they were embarrassed by what they were going to ask Jesus. But Jesus, knowing the mother, and her name was Salome, knowing her devotion, she had followed Jesus all the way from Galilee to where they were at this point in the narrative. Maybe it would have come been easier for Jesus to have turn them down, but maybe they thought that he'd be kinder to their mother. Salome is mentioned in several places, much later in Mark at the site of the crucifixion. She was one of the women that stayed at the cross and watched Jesus die. She was there on Resurrection Sunday when he rose after he rose from the dead, and the angel appeared and told the women, Salome was there. So I think Mother and James and John, Salome and James and John, went to Jesus with this request. And I wouldn't be surprised if Matthew told the story this way and left out the part of what the son said, because they might have been severely criticized for the way they put it. Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. You know, sometimes they sound just like me. I'm a child of yours. You should give me this. You should want me to have this. And arrogantly, they asked for whatsoever we shall desire. Well, you know, Jesus answered in verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, you don't know. And I'm reading the New King James Version, by the way. You do not know what you ask. And so often when we pray, we don't know the end result of what we're praying for. I've talked to several people at times, and more my age than yours or yours, and they say I need patience, but I don't pray for it anymore. Who can tell me why you, it would not be, it would be something that would scare you to pray for patience?
Tribulation.
I think it's in Romans where it says that tribulation, I lost the word.
Worketh
patience. So if you need patience, and you ask God for patience, get ready, because he's fixing to send you some tribulation, some suffering, some patience, eventually. But it's going to be patience gathered from experience, because the tribulation will give you that experience, and the end result may be that you don't pray for patience again. But Jesus, to her and to him, I think when she said, grant this, that the two sons may sit on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom, bear with me. He said, you don't know what you ask. Salome, like I said, was there at the crucifixion. And after the resurrection. But Jesus said, you don't know what you ask. I can imagine from the description of the crucifixion in God's Word, I can just imagine the mother of the sons of Zebedee, Salome, looking at Jesus on the cross. But what else did she see? On his right hand and on his left hand, two dying thieves. And she had asked Jesus that when he came into his kingdom, for them to sit on his right, be on his right hand and be on his left hand. In other words, the right hand man, in our way of thinking, It might be the not the president. Jesus was the president, but James and John wanted to be vice president and secretary of state, I guess. You could put it that way. But Jesus answered correctly and wisely. He says, you don't know what you ask. And he goes on in verse 22. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They were the sons of thunder. That's what they were known as. That, to me, says they were quick to answer. They were sure of themselves, oversure of themselves, like we often are. And Jesus knew what was headed his way in a very short time. And he asked, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? That cup, that baptism, as he illustrates, is something that was suffering beyond even their imagination. And they said to him, without hesitating, I think, we are able, because they were thinking about the power. They were thinking about the glory. They were thinking about how proud Mama would be if they were sitting at his right and his left side. But to sit, he says, on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. Does that mean that Jesus did not have the power to give those places, those positions? I think not. I think what it shows us, the answer shows us, is that this is a cup that I have accepted. I know what it means, I know the severity of it, and it's my job, and it's my ministry, and it's my goal to drink it. And if we talk about the providence of God, I think Jesus was saying, this is my ministry. God the Father has already determined who will sit in those positions. That's not part of my ministry. My ministry is to go to Jerusalem to seek and to save those that are lost, to redeem His people from their sin. And that was not part of his ministry at that time. Verse 24 says, and when the 10 heard it, it got back. They were greatly displeased, not with Salome, but they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. In verse 25, Jesus called them to himself, that is, the other disciples. He called them to himself and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. In other words, he's just described what I call the world's business mode, especially in this country, it seems. The rulers lord over the population, those who are great exercise authority over them, but it's not to be, it shall not be so among you in God's church, in Christ's church. But whoever desires to become great among you, and he was talking to James and John specifically in this little situation. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So that was the ministry of Jesus. The side issue did not even concern him at this time, who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom to come. Verse 29, it says, now, as they went out of Jericho, so I'm thinking that they were approaching Jericho when this happened, possibly in Jericho, but we don't know. Verse 29 says, now, as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, followed Jesus. Looked at the maps in the back of my Bible. Got out the ruler. At this point in time, they're leaving Jericho. And Jericho, by my estimation, is not but about 10 miles from Jerusalem. That means that Jesus spoke what he spoke in this section of the scripture probably about a week and a half before he was to die. Because it wouldn't take very long to get, even on foot, from Jericho to Jerusalem, 10 miles. Jesus knew where he was going. He knew why he was going. He knew what he had to do when he got there. He was preparing his disciples for that brutal fact. And with knowledge that only God had, he told them exactly what was going to happen, and still it didn't open their eyes. They did not understand. They focused on the kingdom to come, an earthly kingdom as far as they knew. And it says, now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. They used the right title. They used the right name. They called him the Son of David, the Lord, acknowledging him to be Messiah, as God had promised. So Jesus stood still, and he called them, and he says, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion, and he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. These men knew their need. They knew their condition. They knew the solution was to call on the Son of David, who was to be the Messiah of Israel, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. At this point, the disciples' eyes were not opened, and they were the closest people to Jesus. So Jesus had compassion, and he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. And what did they do? They followed him. We have in common, until Christ comes into our life, that we are blind men and blind women. He asked the Lord, and they called him Lord, that our eyes may be opened. He had compassion, and he touched their eyes, and they received sight. And the first thing it says after that, and they followed him. This is what Jesus expected. This is why he had compassion. He knew who they were, that they were his sheep. He touched their eyes. They received sight, and they followed him. That's what God expects of us, to acknowledge that we are blind until he comes into our life. He gives us spiritual sight, and he expects us to follow him. And that's the end of the chapter.